Well, good morning. It is good to be here and great to be with you this morning as we get into our second week of our missions month. And you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We'll be there for a little bit. We'll go some other places, but it is enjoy. I want to just say that, moms, happy Mother's Day. No matter where you're at, no matter what it is, there's a name of God, his name is Elroy, and he sees you no matter where you are, no matter what situation you find yourself, good, bad, and he really is the answer. My mom passed away on my birthday, June 10th, last year. It'll be my first birthday without my mom, my first Mother's Day without my mom. And yet I find great solace in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. It's a great promise. And it's seeing me through, and I know it will see you through as well. Hope. Interesting word. And as we're going to see, there's times in which hope is misplaced, or we think we can place it in things and then it disappoints. But I want to talk just in general, look at a few things about hope. Hal Lindsey, who is credited with this quote, he says, "Man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope." We need hope. It is something that we need and desire. I love what Timothy Keller says about the gospel. He says, "The gospel says that you're more sinful and flawed than you could ever dare believe." How hopeful is that? But listen to the last part. "And more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope." That's a great definition of hope, the gospel. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, says, "Hope means a continually looking forward to the eternal world. It does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is." If you read history, you will find that the Christians who do most for the present world are those who just thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that we become so ineffective in this. And you may have heard this part of this passage quoted. "Aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you'll get neither." Listen to what Jesus said about Jesus in Hebrews 12:2. "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, the hardship, the difficulty, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." He had hope in something more than this world. We need to be that way as well. Have you ever heard the little saying that says, "Art imitates life"? Yeah, art imitates life. Aristotle, great little quote, and yet so much of art is a little crazy, to tell you the truth. That's because life is a little crazy. Maybe a better thing would be, is art imitates truth. All right, but what is truth? We're gonna move in that direction, because there's a lot of art that talks about truth, but it's not truth, it's just relative to the world. Truth then becomes the answer of what is the truth. How many of you are familiar with J.R. Tolkien's Hobbit, Lord of the Rings? Come on, show of hands. Very good. If you haven't, shame on you. Shame. In these books, as you get to know the author, really it is art that is imitating life. Kind of give you a brief rundown. This is a great picture of the fellowship as seen or depicted in the most recent movies by Peter Jackson. They have this quest to take a ring, and you're like, all right, now Peter, you're just talking nonsense, that holds the ultimate power over Middle Earth. And they're to go and take it through the enemy's lands to the place in which it was, the fires in which it was created, and throw it in and destroy it. It's impossible. I mean, there's 9 men. There's hundreds of thousands of enemies within the scope of where they have to travel, where they have to go. Sauron is incredibly strong and powerful, evil. But they have one thing that becomes so important to their quest, and it is promise. Aragorn, oh, if we can go back to that picture. Aragorn, who's on the far left there, he is a promised king. Matter of fact, his life was promised. If it was told that if you marry, the hope will come because of your marriage through the child that you will bear into this world. Sound familiar? Art is imitating truth. It actually says, too, that he will go through the paths of the dead, and he will be able to bring this, and they will be a part of, he will make it through, and he will be a part of the defeat of Sauron. It's interesting that we begin to see that it is promise. And it's always this promise of coming back and saying, yes, he's with us, and he's this promised king. That means if we continue and we persevere and we endure, he's going to be king. And Sauron will be defeated. I love that passage from Brian's message last week on Chain Reaction about endurance. It's so important that we endure through life. Acts 17, as you're there, is a great passage. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Acts, and you'll kind of hear me talk about, first of all, Acts 17:6 is about the world turning upside down, so which is really awesome. And when you go and see that picture, you'll never look at the world map. It'll be different the rest of your life as you look at that, and you're like, yes, Jesus turned the world upside down. So I'd encourage you to get over there and see it. But Paul, in this chapter, you see a bunch of events take place in his life. Difficult things, hardships, he's pushed out, he's doing great things because he's talking to philosophers, as we're going to see. He's one living in the hope of adversity. He's living in the light of promise. I've had the privilege to go to Turkey 3 times in the last 2.5 years. Amazing. It blows my mind. If you would have said 3 years ago, you're going to go to Turkey this many times, I'd go, are you, what? No way. But you know what? God has encouraged me so much. I remember the first time we, in 2023, when I went with Carly, actually, and Rebecca and Conrad, and we were in Izmir, and we were walking the city of Ephesus with Dermon, and he talked about Paul. And he talked about Paul in a whole different way than I've ever heard anybody talk about. He said, he's our hero. Not just a hero of the faith. No, he's our hero. And what do we do with heroes? We want to emulate them. We want to dress like them. We want to eat like them. We want to train like them. We want the success that they have. That's how they viewed Paul. I've never heard that before. I've never heard anybody in the American church go, Paul's just my hero, in the way that he did. And it kind of began to change how I viewed Paul, and I think it should change how we see him today. I want to kind of recap a little bit what takes place in 17. We're going to kind of go very quickly, and then we're going to go back and look at how did Paul do this. First of all, in Thessalonica, I'm going to have a map put up. This is the second missionary journey of Paul, and you can see at the top of the GNC, you can see Thessalonica. And Paul went there, and he would go to the synagogue, and he would preach the gospel. And when he had preached the gospel that of Christ who was crucified and raised from the dead, these Jews began, you can't preach that. And people were turning from Judaism and turning to Christ, and they became jealous. And in becoming jealous, they're like, you're out of here. And they began pushing them out. Mobs would form. They would attack their homes. They would put people in prison. They would extort them. Actually, if you read in that passage, they extort them with money. They would not take place in that anymore so that they could be freed. Can you imagine our world today if a mob came and threatened your life and you got put in prison and you were extorted? What would we say? We would shout and go crazy. But that's what happened in his life. He ran, we don't know, 43 miles. To Berea, and he was in Berea from verse 10 to 15, and it says the Bereans were more noble, they were more thoughtful in how they viewed Scripture, and they didn't just take Paul's word for it, but they says that they studied Scripture themselves when they heard this in the synagogue, and many came to know the Lord, and the ones in Thessalonica heard that what was going on, and guess what? They ran down there. 43 miles. 28 hours of walking to get there to say, this guy's doing something wrong. And it got even more physical, and they put Paul on a boat, and he went the 350 miles down to Athens. And in Athens, it says some very interesting words. It says, Paul's spirit was troubled by all the idols that they worshipped. Paul saw something that it was disturbing to his spirit because they were worshiping things that were of this world, and as we're going to find out, he also had the opportunity to spend time with Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. He was willing to engage them, and they were willing to engage him. They wanted to hear what was going on. Many of you have heard of this conversation that he had with them on the Areopagus, known as Mars Hill. It was so significant in Athens, it actually lasted for 1,000 years as a place of judicial and philosophical centrality to who they were. The people of Athens, or the Athenians, were people who wanted to know new things. And so that's why they wanted to hear Paul out. It was something that they had never heard before. They wanted to know this new teaching. I want to kind of give you a little bit about Epicureanism, and it came from, I got two guys, Epicurus, they were contemporaries, Zeno, but listen to the main tenet of Epicureanism was this: materialistic. There is no divine intervention, and pleasure was the sole intrinsic goal. Not much different than today at all. Stoicism was started by Zeno, the guy on the right there. Contemporary, same 3rd to 2nd century BC. Goodness, peace of mind, becoming your best self was the main tenet of what they did. But they wanted to know about Jesus and the resurrection because they were new. They wanted to spend their time, it says, always discussing things that were new and hearing something new. No wonder they had many, many altars throughout the area that they traveled there in Athens. Because it was always something new, something never satisfied. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something else. And then they had an altar to an unknown God just to cover all their bases. And Paul says, I know that God. And it is Christ and Him crucified. It's really amazing stuff. It really is. If you read about Paul's life, you're like, oh my goodness. Yeah, he was a superhero, but as Paul says, he was a man just like you and I, with the same promises, the same hope, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit who resides in each one of us. So, what are those promises? Why do you and I, well, first of all, I want to contend that Paul was only able to live a faithful, hopeful life considering all the adversity he had faced. Listen to what he had faced. Persecution, imprisonment, beating, stoning, flogging, shipwrecks. He was brought low in position. He hungered, but he lived and he thrived. And you're going, thrived? No, he thrived. Because of the promises of God. Because of the promises of God. So why do we struggle with hope or promises? Maybe because we've been promised things. Maybe you and I know I have been promised things, and guess what? They don't come true. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Yeah, it's just a few people. This last week, matter of fact, on Thursday, it's Mother's Day. I've got plans. And I don't want my Mother's Day gift to get there to the house too early. I guess I could have sent it to the church and done that whole thing, but I didn't. I was going to send it home, it'd be there, and so forth. And Amazon said it would be there. Guaranteed delivery yesterday. The package delivery that was expected is delayed. We are sorry for the delay. And I'm like, are you serious? A promise unfulfilled. It hits us at areas that are kind of, in the scope of life, it's meaningless at some point, but it affects other promises, other things that are going to take place that we need to place our hope in. This is not so with God. We can stop looking for things and stuff and philosophies and teachings, and we can just stop with Jesus. He is our hope in every situation. If you look at the reader board over in the little display board, it says, Jesus, our only hope. Just stop. There's nothing else. It's Jesus. Isaiah 26, 3-4 says, my mind is kept in peace when my mind is what? Stayed on Him. I need peace. We need peace. Romans 5:5 from last week, from that amazing passage of Scripture that Brian taught from, is hope does not disappoint. But what we believe influences how we live and how we interact with other people. So we have to sit there and say, what am I believing? Why do I interact this way with people and live this way? At sometimes we have to look and say, what am I putting my hope in? I love the sound teaching here at CCF. It's honest, it's truthful, and it prepares us to grow and endure in adversity. It's important that we feel maybe uncomfortable or hearing something that we may not otherwise go, I love that. But I love that also about God, and we're going to see that in some promises that we're going to look at. So we started with the fellowship. And we'll go on this quest. And the quest is not good. The quest in all sorts of problems and difficulties. They're trying to go over a mountain, and Sauron brings about a storm, and they almost die, and they have to go through the mines of Moria, and Gandalf doesn't want to go there. And they get into there after some weird things take place. I would encourage you, read the books. I'm just going to tell you, read the books. I'm always saying this. You know, the Golden Gate Bridge, they start painting it, they finish, and then they just start over again. That's what I do, actually, with The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. I just start, I finish, and I start again. It's just something I'm doing in my life. But there's so much good there. I got to read the books. Okay, so anyways, they go into the mines of Moria because they got to go through there to get to Lorien, because it's just the only way to go. The walls crash in, they can't leave, and they're going to have to go through, and they're going to have to face the Balrog. And you're like, Peter, you're speaking another language. Are you speaking Turkish? No, I'm speaking Tolkien. So there we go. Frodo, who is carrying the ring, he's a hobbit. You can go ahead and put the picture up in the quote. He's troubled by all the pressure and the difficulty that they've encountered already. And listen to what Gandalf says to him. Frodo says, I wish it need not have happened in my time. Life is difficult. This is hard. And Gandalf says, so do I. And so do all who live to see such times. That is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. You're going through, I'm going through, we have significant things that we deal with. God will see us through. His promises will light the way. Some say there's about thousands of promises of God for those who believe in Him. I want to look at four that can just light our way. Remember, promises aren't just, hey, life will be great. He says this, and it comes true. It happens. Kind of like when a parent goes to discipline a child and says, if you do that, you're going to have to go to your room and be grounded for the next 5 years. All right, 5 days. 5 minutes. If you don't follow through. So I want you to see a little bit about who God is. First of all, in Genesis 3:15, we see the proto-evangelium, the first gospel where God says He promises to defeat sin and death. He promises to defeat sin and death. And then Jesus does that in Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, death, where's your power? Sin, where are you to be? But because of Christ, it's defeated. That's a promise that He made long ago that we need to live in the light of because it helps us in this life. Second of all, the promise of thorn, thistles, and dust. And you're like, what? It's a promise. In Genesis 3:17 and 18, it's a curse upon man, but it's also a promise that, you know what, every single one of us get to deal with and be a part of. How many of you gone and pulled weeds this spring? Welcome to the promise of God. But isn't it amazing that He has been continual in doing that? I love that. It changed my view of picking weeds about 15 years ago. And I have no problem picking weeds now. Promise. 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 I can trust God. Dust. From dust you came, to dust you will return. About a month ago, I had the privilege to be with my dad, and we spread some of my mom's ashes in Penn Cove up on Woodby Island. They're going to spread some of her ashes down in the Columbia River. And he just got back from Sweden, and he spread some of her ashes where some of her family came on the western side of the country. Promise. I've seen it. I've held it. You can trust God. We can trust God. We can have hope in the difficulties of this life. I love Brian brought this. You stole this verse. No. It's a great verse. The promise of difficulty and trouble in John 16:33. It's amazing. You will have trouble. Our Savior says you can have peace in me, but guess what? You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulty. Don't you love it that your Savior is honest with you? I love it. It's absolutely amazing. I did a lot of counseling when I was a pastor back in Pennsylvania. I started writing verses on my walls. Do you want to paint your walls? And I said, no. So I started writing verses. I had verses covering all my walls. And the verse that was on every single one of the four walls was this, John 16:33. I tell you this, that you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Have hope in who I am. Timothy Keller says, real hope isn't the absence of difficulty and struggle. It is the presence of God. God is with you. So the next promise that I want you to see is the present promise of presence. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. His peace, he says, is with us. In John 20:21-22, Jesus says this, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this to them, he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. He's sending us out the same way the Father sent him out. And he gave him the Holy Spirit that empowered him, that helped him see beyond this world the difficulties of this life to the joy that was set before him. That's what I pray for our friends and our partners around the world who are serving the Lord, who are in difficulty, especially those in countries where the gospel is being kind of pushed, suppressed because of what they are doing. They will feel and know the presence of God. It comforts our doubts. It gives the Holy Spirit as a help. Getting back to the Lord of the Rings. As they left Lorien, so they went to this place of the elves. And yes, there are elves there. Each member of the fellowship, the nine, were given a gift that would help them in this quest. Frodo was given a file, and I want to read what Galadriel said. He says, in this file, she said, is caught the light of Arendal's star, set amid the waters of my fountain. It will shine still brighter when night is about you. May it be light to you in dark places when all other lights go out. The Spirit of God is in us to lighten our way when everything is falling apart. To remind us of the Spirit of God that lives in us, but also the promises that are available to us so that we live hopeful lives. Psalm 40:1-3, the title of it is, He is my help, He is my deliverer, and I added, He is my hope. So I didn't add a scripture, this is just a title, it's not in scripture. It says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and then put their trust in Him. Reminds me of Matthew 5:16, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because how are you living in the midst of adversity? What is your hope? I know this is an obvious question, and yes, it's or an obvious statement, and it's Mother's Day, but I love my wife. I love Krista. She's a great sounding board, and so as I was preparing, she knew what I was going to be preaching on, and she follows a Christian teacher, a female, Susie Larson, and she said, "This is perfect." I love it when she can be a part of this. So I kind of took what Susie Larson wrote and kind of put it into hope, adversities, and it says this. We need to be active in the adversities of our life. Being passive puts our eyes on ourselves and away from the light that will light our path. Passive hopeless living happens every time we count the days of our adversity when God would rather we count the promise He has made to us. If we identify more with the length of our adversity than we do with the length and the depth of God's love, it's time for a new song. Jesus is our promise. He is light in the darkness. He is peace in the chaos. And thank goodness, sometimes both at the same time. My prayer, our prayer, God's prayer for us is that God's promises light our way to hopeful living. The adversity is real. I'm not going to deny it. We've all felt it. We've all gone through it. From little things. Yesterday, I was finishing PowerPoint to get it to James, and I locked my... I closed the door of my office, and everything was in there. A little bit of adversity. I just sit there and say, okay, God, I got great friends who love me, and I'm going to call them and say, hey, I need help. But I just needed to trust God. Was it frustrating? Yes. But He's even hope in that small, little annoyance. That I could trust Him. And Jesus is our only hope. He is the only hope for us and the only hope for the nations.